Sister Becky. I appreciate the good song and all the good songs that were sung tonight. I appreciate our song leaders and piano players, and thankful for what they do. It's a wonderful part of our worship to sing praises to the Lord, and I'm very thankful for the talent that God has placed within this church. It's good to be here tonight. As Brother Buddy has already said, I'm thankful that we have the opportunity again tonight to be in the house of the Lord and once again unite our hearts in worship and praise the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's nobody like Him, is there? And I'm very thankful for the way the Lord has blessed us already, but I'm looking for more. And I believe that you are as well. And we need to just keep looking to God, because the Bible tells us this, that He can do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think. And so, you know, anything that we could even imagine God doing, He can do exceeding abundantly above that. He can do that because He is omnipotent. God's power has no limits, and He's all powerful, and so I'm expecting great things from a great God as we continue on. And I want to say this again, and I know that I'm repeating myself, but I can't help it. I want to say again how much I have enjoyed Brother Buddy's sermons. The Lord has really been helping him, and I'm very thankful for the powerful sermons that he has brought, and thankful for what we experienced here last night, for what we heard. And I want to encourage anybody that's here tonight that doesn't know the Lord in a pardon and forgiveness of sin, that, you know, if you will meet His conditions, He will keep His promise. He will save you. If you will repent of your sins and trust in Him with all your heart, He will save you. And I'll say this, if you are here tonight, and maybe you are confused, maybe you don't really know where you stand with God, if you'll trust Him to show you, He'll show you. He will let you know. And so I would like to encourage everybody tonight to just follow the Lord. I'm going to be taking a reading from the 12th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. If you have your Bibles with you and would like to read along with me, turn there to Luke chapter 12. And I want to read what is probably a familiar parable to most. Luke chapter 12, beginning with the 13th verse. It says, "And one of the company said unto him," that is unto Jesus, "Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And I will conclude my reading there with verse 21. I want to use a title tonight. I want to talk about the poor rich man and the rich poor man. And I believe that the man that Jesus was talking about in parable form here certainly fits the description of a poor rich man. And I will try by the help of God to explain what I'm talking about. Now, the Bible tells us here in the 16th verse that this was something that the Lord spoke in a parable. This was not an actual event. It was something that he taught in a parable. The Lord taught in parables like nobody else ever did. He was the master of that type of teaching. The Lord would take earthly things and he would use them to make a heavenly point, a spiritual point. And that is essentially what a parable is. And so he spoke this. The Bible tells us he was speaking concerning covetousness. And Jesus made a statement that, quite honestly, throughout time and in the world that we live in today, the larger number of people have not grasped this concept. Jesus made a statement that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Now, there are few people in comparison to the population, both of the past and the present. There have been and there are few people, I'm afraid, that have really grabbed hold of that teaching, of that concept, that our life doesn't really consist of material possessions. And so there is something I believe that we can see just from the Lord Jesus making that statement, that there's something much more important than those things. What does a person's life consist of? And we will, by the help of the Lord, try to speak about that. Now, I want to say this, that though Jesus here was teaching what he was teaching here in a parable, yet there were, in the days on earth before Jesus came, there were those on earth during the time that he was here, and there are many on earth today. I'm talking about real people, actual people, that are just exactly like this man that Jesus spoke about in this parable. Their hearts and their minds are fixed on nothing but temporal things. They give no thought too often to anything spiritual. They give no thought to what life is really about. And, you know, I like what Solomon said, what is recorded in the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes, concerning the reason that you and I are really here. And he said, to fear God and to keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And what that word there, duty, means in that verse is it means purpose. To reverence God and to keep His commandments is the whole purpose of man being on the earth. And certainly we can see that in the life of the first man that lived on the earth. It's obvious that God wanted Adam to keep His commandment and to serve Him, to take care of the things that belong to the Lord. There are people wandering around in the world today, and there have been for many years, I suppose as long as man has been on earth. There are people that have been wandering around that they just don't understand why they're even here. Sometimes people even ask that question, why am I here? What's my purpose for even being here? Well, if they would read Ecclesiastes chapter 12, they would find out, wouldn't they? To fear the Lord and to keep His commandments. That is our purpose, to serve God. In order to be able to do that, we first have to have a change of heart. We have to be saved in order to serve the Lord. The Bible teaches us, Jesus taught us this plainly in the seventh chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, that there are going to be many people that are going to live, and they're going to live lives of great religious activity throughout the years of their life. They're going to do various things in the name of the Lord, and they're going to stand before Him in the day of judgment just to hear Him say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." So you've got to have the right relationship first in order to be able to do that, which Solomon said is our purpose. But there are so many people that are just wondering in their own imaginations and in their own thoughts, not really understanding what their life is all about. Listen, a human life is extremely important. It's very important. You know, God created us, every one of us. He created us and He put us here. And God never does anything. He is not an arbitrary God. He never does anything without a purpose. And so our life here in the world is very important. And we only have one shot at this. We only live here one time. And we need to make sure that we get it right, don't we? We need to make sure that we spend our time here properly. And so there is great instruction that our Savior gave to us here, that we are to take heed, that we beware of covetousness, because there are much greater things than what a person can possess here in this world. Jesus taught that in another place that we find, I believe recorded in the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus said that we were not to lay up treasures up on earth. Well, why not, Lord? Well, because moth and rust corrupt, thieves break through and steal. But He said that we are to lay up treasures in heaven where they are safeguarded, because moth and rust don't corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. And Jesus spoke another great truth in that. He said wherever that a person's heart, treasure is, that's where their heart is going to be also. And I believe that you can see that. If a person if there's a person that thinks nothing about the temporal things, then that's where their heart is going to be. And so this man that we read about here, the Lord spoke about the ground of a certain rich man. And so there was a way in which we would consider this man to be rich, because the Lord Jesus Christ said that he was a rich man. So in this parable, he's talking about those that in a certain way that they would be considered rich. He's talking about somebody that owns many possessions here in this life. Let me speak for a moment about the material wealth that we are able to have here. And the Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, in his first epistle to Timothy, in the sixth chapter of 1 Timothy, he spoke about that. He spoke about the material wealth, monetary wealth that a person can have. And I'm going to say this to those tonight that are lost, that there are much more important things than these temporal things. And I'm going to say this to those here tonight that are saved, that there are much more important things than these temporal things. Because oftentimes the people of God are too influenced by these things as well. The Apostle Paul wrote this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and 6. He said, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Now, this is what Paul said concerning our temporal holdings, our temporal possessions. He said, "We brought nothing into this world." You know, I was at the hospital this morning, and I met brother and sister Durant's beautiful new grandson. You know, he was just recently born. You know what? He didn't come into the world owning anything. None of us did we? We brought nothing into this world. Job even says that we came into the world naked. He said, we come out of our mother's womb naked. We're not even born with clothes. We come into the world owning nothing. Now, the Apostle Paul, he goes on and he says, "And it's certain that we can carry nothing out." Nothing. I'll tell you what, those that have been foolish enough, when they die and leave the world, those that have been foolish enough to have their possessions buried with them, I'll guarantee you they didn't get them beyond the grave. They didn't take them with them into eternity. I've shared this with you before. I remember hearing this one time about a man's estate. He had passed away and his estate was being settled. His inheritance was being divided up. And somebody asked the question of the lawyer that was overseeing the matter. Somebody asked the question, "How much did he leave?" And the lawyer said, "All of it." All of it. That's what we do with these possessions, isn't it? We leave all of it. And so, I want to say to you here tonight that are lost that there are more important things than monetary wealth. There are more important things than entertainment. There are more important things than games. There are more important things than having temporary fun. There's a serious matter before you. And that is, where are you going to spend eternity? I would advise and encourage any child of God to exercise great caution in chasing after material wealth. Because you know something? If you obtain it, it might just change you in ways that won't be for the better. The Apostle Paul warned about that in these same verses. He said, here's what we ought to do. If we have food and raiment, we ought to be content. You know what we need is all that we need. What we need are only those things that we need. Now, that's not all that we have. I think that if we're honest, that we all have things that really we don't need, do we? We really don't need. If you don't believe that's true, go out in your garage or your storage bin and see if you can't find things that you haven't touched for a long time. You found no use for them, but they're there. They're in your possession. We have more than what we need. Paul said, having food and raiment, therewith be content. That doesn't happen in the lives of very many people. We don't seem to have that type of contentment just by the base things, the base necessities of life. But he said, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after. Now, Jesus was warning about covetousness in the 12th chapter of Luke. Paul said, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Sometimes you see people that they seem to have so much wealth that they can get a hold of whatever temporal possession they want, but nothing that they can get satisfies them. There's not satisfaction in these things, but I can tell you where you can find great satisfaction. I'll tell you, I thought about Noah today. I thought about him a lot. I thought about what the Lord did for him last night. And I begin to think about, my mind begin to go back, and I begin to think about how that I have seen him play basketball. I've seen him play, I don't even know what you call it, hockey when they're roller skating. I've seen him do that. Seen him play baseball and soccer. And I've seen him out there and just charged up and going and playing his sport and having a good time. But I'll tell you the truth, I've never, ever seen any of those things make him happy the way he was here last night. I'm telling you what, there's something that'll satisfy. I believe the water in the well in the 4th chapter of the Gospel of John, I believe the water in the well there symbolizes the things of the world. Jesus stopped there at Jacob's well, and this Samaritan woman was there, and she came to the well, and Jesus asked for a drink. He was wearied from his journey. And as they begin to talk, Jesus told her, he said, whoever drinks of the water of this well is going to thirst again. It's not going to last very long. It's not going to be satisfying for very long. You're going to get thirsty again. But he said to her that if she knew who it was that, if she knew the gift of God and who it was that was speaking to her, that she would have asked of him and he would have given her living water. Amen. and the drink of living water. He said, when a person has had that water, there will be in him a well of water springing up continually into everlasting life. I'll tell you what the Lord did for me in 1973 when he saved my soul has satisfied me ever since. Ever since. I'm satisfied in what he did when he saved me. And no matter how little or much, whatever the amount of these things that I may possess in this world will be left behind. They'll soon be left behind. But I've got something that I'm taking with me when I go. The Apostle Peter, as Jesus here in the 12th chapter of Luke, the Bible tells us that when this began, that there was one that came unto him and wanted him to speak to his brother that he would divide the inheritance with him. Well, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verses 3 through 5, he spoke about what it is to have a worthwhile inheritance. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." I'll tell you what, if you want a good inheritance, you come seeking Jesus for the salvation of your soul. And he will give you something that will last you forever. These things that we have here, they're not going to do that. You know, I think that we can all understand just exactly what transpired in that discussion that Jesus had with that woman there. Boy, I tell you what, these last few days here in this heat, a good cold drink of water is really good, isn't it? I mean, you get dry and you want water, and a good cold drink of water really helps. I mean, it's really good there for a few moments, but it's not long until you're thirsty again. It's not long until the effects of that have worn off, and you need more of that. You need that on a continual basis. But the Lord Jesus Christ gave me a drink of living water one time, and it's going to last me forever. And you know, it's wonderful. Listen, there's nothing better than knowing that when you leave this life, that you have a better place to go. There's nothing more comforting than that, to know without any doubt, because death is coming to all of us. You know, listen, even our relationships here are temporary. Even our earthly relationships are temporary. Almost 39 years ago, at Grace Missionary Baptist Church in Fishers, Indiana, my wife and I stood there on a Friday evening and said our wedding vows. And you know what was in those vows? That we vowed ourselves to each other until death brings it to an end. Until death does part us. And so even our earthly relationships that we have here are temporary. But our spiritual relationship is not. Listen, if you've been saved, if you don't like me, you might as well get over it, because we're stuck together for eternity. We'll always be together. That's a greater relationship. That's even a greater relationship than what is shared by an earthly family. There's no greater family than the family of God. I'm just thankful that I know Jesus. I'm glad that I know Him in a pardon and forgiveness of sin. That's the best thing that's ever happened to me. I got caught up the other night in Brother Lovell talking about his past accomplishments in sports and different things. But listen, there's not a trophy. There's not a championship that you can win. There's not anything that you can have in this world that compares to knowing the Lord. I'll tell you what I felt in my heart here last night. I'll tell you what, all the money in the world couldn't buy that. There's not a drug that's ever been made. There's no amount of alcohol and partying and all these things that people think make them so happy. There's nothing in this world that could produce the feeling that I have in my heart. There's nothing that could make me feel what I feel when the Lord comes up on the scene. There was a couple times last night, I'll tell you what, it'd have been okay with me if the Lord had just took me on. I mean, I felt happy. I'm happy. I've learned this by experience. Listen, you can be destitute of things in this life. I could relate, and I won't. I won't tell you about it, but I could. I could relate to a time when years ago that my wife and I, we really struggled. I mean, we really struggled, but you know what? In the midst of all of it, man, I was happy. I've got something that makes me happy no matter what that I'm going through. God satisfies the soul. He's all I need. And He's what you need if you're here tonight and you're lost and separated from God. Jesus is the one you need. So this man, though he was rich in worldly wealth, he was the poorest of the poor, because that time came. Jesus said, "This night your soul shall be required of you, and you're just a fool for having put all of your trust in these worldly possessions." In the 16th chapter of this Gospel of Luke, when we read about Lazarus the beggar and the rich man who had everything worldly, as far as worldly possessions, was able to fare sumptuously every day. Lazarus had nothing, on a daily basis begged for crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. His body afflicted, dogs coming around and licking his sores. I mean, he was destitute. And these men died, and Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died also and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And I'll tell you what, he didn't take anything with him. Because we have the account of him in hell, in torment, begging for just enough water to cool the tip of his tongue. He didn't take all those things that he fared sumptuously with here in this life every day. He didn't take them with him. And Lazarus, on the other hand, though he had nothing here, when he left this world, he had everything. Now you tell me who really was rich. Who really was the rich man? Who really was the poor man? There's people all over Bowling Green, all over this city tonight, running around on the streets, sitting in their homes, thinking nothing at all, giving no thought whatsoever to eternity. No thought whatsoever. You know, we need to reach out to them. We've got good news for them, don't we? We need to reach out to them. There's coming a moment. I've said this before. There's coming just that little moment for every one of us that it won't make any difference at all what kind of house that you lived in. It won't make any difference what kind of car that you drove. It won't make any difference how much you had in savings. It won't make any difference how many things that you had on the shelves in your garage. We're all coming to that moment that the only thing that's going to matter for us is where we stand with God. That moment. We're about to leave this life and enter into eternity. The only thing that counts is, are you ready to go? Have you been saved? Have you been born again? Because everything else, we're going to leave it behind. We're going to leave it behind. Solomon, in Ecclesiastes, he spoke about when he was gone, the one that he would leave the kingdom to. He said, I don't know if he'll be a wise man or if he'll be a fool. I don't know what he will do with the things that I leave behind, but we surely will. The people of this world are so wrapped up in temporal pleasure that it's pitiful. It's pitiful. If you're here tonight and you're lost, listen, there are more important things than this world. And I'm going to say it again, God's people need to get that in our heads too, don't we? There are more important things than these temporal things that we deal with. We need to serve the Lord. We need to live the way that Paul spoke about in the third chapter of Colossians. He said, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. If you're here tonight and you're lost, let's have a song, Brother Strode. And if you're here tonight and lost, I want to invite you to come and to seek the Lord. Forget about everything else. It doesn't matter. Forget about all these worldly things. It doesn't matter. It must be your priority to find the Lord. That's all that matters. So those are the thoughts that the Lord gave me. Let's have a song.
Number 154. 154. If you could own all the world and its money, your castle's tall enough to reach the sky above. If you could know everything there was to know about life's game, yet you've known nothing until you've known God and His love. Until you know the loving hand that reaches down to fallen man and lifts him up from out of sin where he has trod. Until you know just how it feels to know that God is really real, then you've known nothing until you've known the love of God. If in your lifetime you could meet everybody and you could call every name from here to yon, but if you've not come face to face with Jesus and His saving grace, then you've known no one until you've known God and His love. Until you know the loving hand that reaches down to fallen man and lifts him up from out of sin where he has trod. Until you know just how it feels, you know that God is really real, then you know nothing until